Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
As we continue our study of the book of Mark, we come today to a moment when Peter realizes that he hadn't been listening. Have you ever been in a situation like that, right? Where you're maybe in a room or in your office and someone's talking to you and you realize kind of like partway through the conversation that you weren't actually listening to them, and that what they're saying is really important. This happens in our home more often than I would like to admit, and that is because when I get home from work, I like to go downstairs to my man cave and watch PTI as a way to kind of unwind, while Holly likes to stay upstairs next to our big picture window and watch some girl show on Netflix on her laptop, which right now is the Dallas Cowboy Cheerleader American Sweetheart thing, right? So she's upstairs, I'm downstairs, and we're kind of in this separate space. And Holly has a little touch of ADD. And so what will happen is a thought will cross Holly's mind, and she'll be afraid that she won't remember it later. And so she'll just start speaking it as though I'm in the room right beside her, which after 30 years of marriage has kind of conditioned me to ignore her and believe that if it's really important, it'll come up again later. But occasionally, I'll be kind of agreeing from downstairs, And then I'll realize, oh, wait, this is really important. And so I'll have to like pause PTI and then kind of hit rewind in my head and be like, okay, what did she actually say? What is the nature of this conversation? And I've got to kind of catch up to it and realize that, in fact, this is important and I need to figure out what's been taking place so that I can respond appropriately. Now, here's why I bring this up, because that's essentially what's happening in our passage today. On several different occasions, on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus has explained to his disciples what's going to take place once he gets there. Okay, we saw it in Mark 9, 31 and 32. This he said just a few weeks before he got to Jerusalem. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, for they were afraid to ask him about it. In our passage today, that moment that he had predicted, the long-predicted betrayal, has finally arrived. And Mark describes that event beginning in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This is what we read. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. But at the time of these events, most of the people in the room with Jesus didn't realize the importance of what was taking place. Only later did Peter rewind the tape of these events in his head and as he recounted them to Mark. He's dictating the Gospel of Mark to his disciple Mark. And he realized that while all of them had heard Jesus predict his betrayal and death, only two people in the room had been listening to Jesus as they stayed in the town of Bethany each night during his final week of life. The first was a woman. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, the Apostle John, writing several years later, tells us this woman's name. In John 12, 1 through 3, we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. This was Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha. The fact that she was one of the two people who listened to Jesus should come as no surprise, because listening to Jesus was what she was known for. Luke tells us this about her when he first introduces us to her in his gospel in Luke 10, 38 and 39. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Because Mary was truly listening and not merely hearing what Jesus said, she understood that Jesus was about to be killed. So how did she respond? Well, she responded appropriately by giving him everything she had. She poured herself out at his feet. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Now, when Mary did this, what happened? Well, the room exploded. Verse 4, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they began to scold her. The term translated expressing indignation and scold her in the end of verse 5 is the Greek term used for a roar of an animal. She literally sent the place into an uproar. So what was it exactly that set everybody off? Well, the first thing that set everybody off was the value of the perfume. A pint of pure nard in an alabaster box was worth a year's wages in their day and time, which is close to $60,000 today. This was her family's most treasured possession. It was without question a family heirloom. In the days before women's rights or Social Security, this would be like Holly liquidating our 401ks and giving all the money to the Hope Overflowing campaign. The second thing that caused them to flip out was the impropriety of this act. Mary was entering a man's world. It was a common practice in that day and time for men and women to eat in separate rooms. Hence Mark's decision to emphasize the fact that this was a woman. But there's even more going on here than first meets the eye. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus was reclining at Simon's table. People in the ancient Near East didn't use chairs to eat. Their tables were low to the ground, and men ate by resting on their left elbow and ate with their right hand. So they were kind of laying down around this table. John adds an important detail to this story when he writes his gospel several years later. And we just saw it in verse 3 of John 12. He says, "Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, so the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Which means Mary apparently began at Jesus' head. That's where Mark says she anointed him. But she didn't stop there. She poured it over his whole body and ends at his feet. Which makes sense of Jesus' statement in verse 8. "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial." Now, remember that this was a sandal culture in the days before paved roads or cars or street sweepers or regular baths or antifungal medications or antibiotics. And so when people entered a room, their feet, at a minimum, were very dirty and often smelled terrible. Typically, a host provided a servant to perform the menial tasks of washing their guests' feet as they entered the dining room. It was such a lowly job that some rabbinical writings forbid it being assigned to a Jewish servant. If you had a Gentile servant, it had to be their job to do this. So when Mary enters the room and doesn't merely anoint Jesus' head with this expensive $60,000 pound of oil, but goes so far as to cover his whole body with it and then wipe it off of his feet, absolutely no one can believe it. It's an act of humility, literally inconceivable for a first century Jew. But the final straw was that Mary chose to wipe his feet with her hair. This was an incredibly intimate thing to do. You must remember this was the ancient Near East, and in many ways, the cultural mores regarding women and public behavior in the current Middle East are the same as they were in that part of the ancient Near East. One thing that distinguished proper women from prostitutes was that proper women kept their hair up and covered in public, and that prostitutes let their hair down as a sensual act of invitation to a more private encounter. Mary was literally letting her hair down with Jesus in public. No wonder they got uncomfortable. No wonder they got upset. What she was doing was completely inappropriate. And yet, Jesus rebukes them. Verse 6, Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Why? Why would Jesus allow Mary to treat him this way? Why isn't he embarrassed by her or for her? Why wasn't he upset about the extravagance of this act? It's not because Jesus had a low view of the poor. The rest of the Gospels make it very clear that Jesus had a very high regard for caring for the poor. Otherwise, the disciples wouldn't have tried to shut Mary down by shouting this objection, right? Clearly, they picked it because they thought it would move Jesus to action. But Jesus is captivated by the beauty of this act, because of what it reveals about Mary. It reveals that Mary knew who he was. It reveals that Mary knew that he loved her. And it reveals that she knew what he was about to go through for her. He was about to walk out of her town, enter Jerusalem, allow himself to be betrayed and killed because that's what it would take for Mary to be with him in paradise forever. And she knew that his willingness to do so meant that he was the most valuable thing she had ever had the opportunity to come into contact with. And he was well worth all of her money and all of her dignity and all of her reputation. And so she literally laid it all at his feet. As a result, she received from him an honor no one else in human history would ever receive. Verse 9, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now stop for a second and think about the significance of that statement, right? We know that Jesus had 12 apostles. Okay, tell me the story about what Bartholomew did. Tell me the story about what Thaddeus the apostle did. All right, tell me about him. You don't know any, right? There aren't any recorded in the entire New Testament. But Jesus said, this woman, what she's done for me, wherever the gospel's preached, you have to tell this story. Why did he command this? Because this is what it looks like when you truly get the gospel. When you really understand what Jesus came to reveal about the very heart of God, his words pierce your heart and capture your soul, and his deeds cause you to joyfully pour out your entire life at his feet. Unless you're Judas. You see, Mary wasn't the only person listening to Jesus that day. It turns out there was another, and his name was Judas. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for an opportunity to betray him. You see, the contrast between Judas and Mary is both striking and intentional. All of the gospel writers who report this event in obedience to Jesus' command make this connection. John puts it this way in John 12. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in. You see, Mary is sorrowfully giving Jesus her best while Judas is angrily stealing from Christ in order to line his own pockets. Mary is unconcerned about the social consequences of her worship while the social consequences of Jesus' actions weigh foremost in Judas's mind. Mary is happy to take a position at Jesus' feet, whereas Judas is constantly jockeying for a position at Jesus' side. Because she listened to Jesus, Mary decides that Jesus is the object of greatest worth in her life. Because he listened to Jesus, Judas decides that Jesus isn't worth a dime to him anymore. So Judas abandons Jesus for nothing. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, then one of the 12, a man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And so they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now remember, this pure nard was worth $60,000 in today's money. Guess what 30 pieces of silver is worth in today's money? $200. Right? It was literally the price of a worthless slave. So what's the difference between Judas and Mary? Well, the answer is what they worship. Right? What they worship. In the quote, Ralph Waldo Emerson said that we've placed on the front of your bulletin, Emerson says this, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Clearly, Mary and Judas were the only two at the time who had any real understanding of Jesus' plans for the rest of his week in Jerusalem. And both of them decided that his actions were going to cost them the object of the greatest worth in their lives. For Mary, the object of greatest worth in her life was Jesus, whereas for Judas, the object of greatest worth in his life was himself. Mary loved Jesus for who he was, and Judas loved Jesus for what he could get from him. As a result, when Judas realized that Jesus wasn't going to give him the life he expected the Messiah to provide, Jesus became worthless to Judas. Now, this distinction makes Judas a very important figure for all of us. And the reason that he is so important is that you and I live in a consumer culture that teaches us day in and day out that the value of an object is determined by what it can do for us. We are a what have you done for me lately culture. Consequently, we all have to ask ourselves this important question: am I a Judas? Have I, like Judas, been following Jesus for years simply for what I can get out of him? Are we following Christ in order to get God to give us a good job, good friends, a good spouse, good kids, a good reputation, a healthy body, a long life, or a way to make life work in a fallen world? That is certainly a temptation for me. All church planters, when they plant the church, think this in their heart: I feel like God's really calling me to this because I'm going to get it right. All right? I'm going to get it right. I'm going to plant that church, and it's going to be well-led, and these people are going to trust me, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and the fruit of that is going to be some form of a prosperity gospel, right? It kind of lurks in our heart. For me, it was relational, right? Because I felt kind of marginalized in my family of origin, I really put a lot of hope in the gospel's ability to produce the family of God for me. I wanted to be part of a body of people who loved me and trusted me and wanted me to be part of their lives instead of being part of a group of people who found me embarrassing or someone who needed to be managed. And so, what then happened? Well, whenever a conflict in the church makes it clear that I'm not always going to get the kind of relationships I want as I lead God's people and preach the gospel, then like Judas, I'm tempted to ask, is this even worth it? Is this even worth it? Why am I still doing this? Isn't there something easier for me to do out there? But that's the wrong question, right? The right question is, Jesus, are you worthy? Are you worthy of me being poured out like a drink offering? Are you worthy of me being misunderstood? Are you worthy of me being corrected, sometimes harshly, sometimes gently? Are you worthy of me having to be the chief repenter, whether the other people repent or not? Yeah, you are. And why is that? Well, the reason we need to ask that question is simply this: we were made for eternity, and this isn't it. Okay, we were made for heaven, and this isn't it. The purpose of this life, then, isn't to give you your best life now. The purpose of this life is to awaken in you a desire for more than this life has to offer. Luke put it this way in Acts 17 when he quoted Paul in his first public sermon in Athens. Paul said this in Acts 17, 26 and 27. From one man he's made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. And he did this so that they might seek God and perhaps might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, Mary understood this. Judas did not. Judas was following Jesus for a this-world payoff. He believed that eventually Jesus was going to make this life work for him. And somehow, during that moment in Simon's house in Bethany, Judas realized those hopes were misplaced. I think it occurred when Jesus said in verse 7, "You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. See, up until that point, I think Judas, like the rest of the apostles, thought, well, sure, you're going to go to Jerusalem. Yes, you're going to let the chief priests capture you. You may even be so wild as to let them crucify you, but then, boom, what's going to happen is you're going to flex your supernatural muscles like you've done with every demon that's tried to oppose you, and you will crush them and remove the pagan Romans from power. You'll correct the corrupt church, and then it's time for us to take over and ride the Jesus gravy train all the way to the station. Right? That's what he thought. He's like, sure, I mean, things are going to get bad. You're going to get betrayed. You may even get crucified, but then it's on, right? And just like you stilled that storm, just like you walked on water, bro, we're about to clean house. But when Jesus said the words, "not always," and "burial," I think that's when Judas realized his life with Christ wasn't going to play out the way he'd expected. And he decided that it was time to shop around for a better offer. Maybe you know how Judas felt. Maybe life with Christ isn't playing out the way you expected. Maybe you're still single, or you're stuck in a Christian marriage that isn't working out the way you thought it would, or you're still childless, or perhaps your children aren't becoming the kind of people you'd hope they'd turn out to be. You're still confused about God's will for your life, or worse still, you know His will, and it doesn't sound like the kind of thing you really want to do. So you find yourself asking Judas a question. What exactly is Jesus worth anyway? Peter knows exactly what that felt like. He knew both Mary and Judas. And shortly after this event, like Judas, Peter was scandalized by Mary's actions. It's noticeable in this account that he dictates to Mark. He doesn't say Judas is the one who said this stuff could have been used on the poor. He says, "We said it." So Peter's putting himself in the Judas camp. And then like them, a little bit later, he found himself asking this same question a few nights later, in fact, when Judas betrayed Jesus, he follows Jesus into the temple courtyard, and a girl begins to accuse him of being a disciple. And what does Jesus, what does Peter do at that moment? Well, he sells Jesus out, is what he does. He denies he even knows him. He decides, yeah, this isn't worth it. Being affiliated with Jesus isn't worth it anymore. But here, in retrospect, he's telling us, even though I was like Judas, I can see now that Mary got it right. That Mary understood what the rest of us were missing. That in the person of Jesus, God, the most valuable thing in all of creation, had entered our world to be broken and poured out like a treasured possession for us. One day later, Jesus would explain this very clearly. Paul quotes him in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, where he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, on the cross, God allowed his heart to be broken and his son's blood to be poured out so that he could prepare us for burial by cleansing us of all of our unrighteousness and covering us in his righteousness and kissing us back to life with his spirit so that we could understand just how much he loves us. And what's the appropriate response to such extravagant love? Well, it's to love him in the same way. The Apostle Paul, who started out as a Judas and ended up as a Mary, describes the internal change this way. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And he describes the external change this way in Romans 12, 1. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." And so today, God's inviting us to make this move, like Peter did, like Paul did, from being a Judas to being a Mary. From jockeying for position in the church near Jesus' side to publicly laying our reputations at his feet. To consuming Christ for selfish gain to treasuring Christ as a gift without measure. From selling Christ out to pouring ourselves out in grateful love for all that he's given us. For while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard, and she broke the jar, pouring it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they began to scold her. And Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing truth that you memorialize us anytime we see your worth and give you what you're worth. That you are captivated by hearts that are captivated by you. We pray now, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe the good news of the gospel of grace, that we, like you, might be broken and poured out at your feet. And we ask this in your name. Amen.